to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you are here. I hope that you'll be back with us any time that you have the opportunity. 2013 is nearly done. It seems like we only started this year just a couple of months ago. I've just now gotten used to writing 2013, and now I'm going to have to get used to writing 2014. My friends, as we consider the coming year, I want you to consider with me a passage that I think will help us in encouraging us and giving us some positive encouragement for the coming year that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to read with me verses 5 and 6. Friends, as we begin, as most of us do, to make New Year's resolutions, let's make a resolution together as Christians, one that we need to keep. And I'm going to help us with that this morning, or rather the Hebrews writer is going to help us with that this morning. As we look at Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." But friends, as a new year approaches, this passage in particular gives us some positive encouragement. There are five C's that I want to share with you this morning that can help us in the coming year as we try and strive to live a Christian life. Number one, notice what the Hebrews writer says about our conduct. As he talks about our conversation in verse 5, he's talking about our conduct, our manner of life. The Hebrews writer says, let your conduct, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be without covetousness. And he goes on to say, be content with such things as you have. And content's another one of our C's that we'll get to here in a moment. But friends, we need to be aware of our conduct in Christ. You know, many times our own worst enemies are ourselves. We become our worst enemies as far as the brotherhood is concerned because we don't treat one another as Christians ought to treat one another. We become our own worst enemies because we don't treat ourselves how we ought to treat ourselves a lot of times. Friends, we need to be aware of our conduct as Christians. Look what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:22-24. He tells them, put off the former conversation, put off the former life, former manner of life, and former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed according to the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Friends, as Christians, and if we're going to follow God, if we're going to follow Christ, the old life must remain old. It must stay behind us. Too many of us, too many folks want to crawl right up to the edge of the line between being a Christian and being part of the world, friends. We need to stay as far away from that as we possibly can. We don't need to see how close we can get to the line without going over. That's dangerous. Be aware of our conduct. Paul says, put off the former conversation. Put it away. Throw it away. And rather put on the new man, which after God. Notice this. When we are baptized, friends, when we become New Testament Christians, he says our spirit, our soul is made after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Peter talks about God and Jesus saying, be ye holy for I am holy. Friends, we need to be aware of our conduct. Paul writes to the Colossians in the Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He tells us there that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Friends, the surprise, there was a very rich man that once said, my mother taught us that everything we have is a tool or an idol. Friends, that's how we ought to think of the things that we've been given. Everything that you and I have, we can use it either as a tool or it can become our idol. We need to be aware of that and conduct ourselves in such a manner. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, we read, "Let your conduct be as is becoming the gospel of Christ." Friends, as we go through our everyday lives, as we go through our day-to-day lives, do people see the gospel lived in our lives? When folks think of an example of a Christian, if someone were to ask you, "Give me an example of a Christian," would they mention you? Tell me someone that you think that lives the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would it be you? Friends, I often like to think of it like this. If Satan were to go before the throne of God as he did in the days of Job, would God choose me to represent him as he did Job? You know, as Satan stood before the throne of God, as he stood there before God, as the other angels had come around, Satan walked up and God asked him where he had been. He had been to and fro throughout the world, seeking, and as Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. Notice what God says to Satan: "Have you considered my servant Job?" Friends, could that be said of me? Would God say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Josh?" Or insert your name there. Would my conduct indicate that God could trust me to represent him justly? In James chapter 3 and verse 13 we read, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." Friends, how are people going to know that we're Christians? It's by our conduct. It's by the way that we live. It's by our manner in which we carry ourselves in this life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "But as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Friends, as we consider the new year, let us resolve to let our conduct, or to make our conduct, be as is becoming the gospel of Christ. Number two, as we read Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we continue there and it says, "And be content with such things as ye have." Friends, this is a hard one for us to learn. This is a hard one for us to learn, especially in the country and the society in which we live, when they're coming out with new things all the time, and it's something that we always want. It has more bells and whistles. It's got more memory. It's faster, and so forth. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. Friends, we've got to learn to be content with the things that we've got. We are blessed beyond measure in this country. We are blessed beyond measure. We were able to drive to worship this morning. We're sitting in a building that has electricity and heat and air. We've got running water. In San Angelo, water may not be that good, but we've got running water. We've got indoor plumbing. We're blessed beyond measure. We're wearing some fine clothes this morning. We're blessed beyond measure. Let us learn to be content with such things as we have. No matter how hard that may be to learn, it's a lesson that we've got to. Jesus told the soldiers in Luke 3 and verse 14, "Be content with your wages." It seems there were some soldiers that weren't content with what they were being given by Caesar. And Jesus taught them a lesson there. But the one that sticks with me the most, I believe, is what Paul told the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. Knowing what we know about Paul, and he wrote of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it strikes home with me, and I hope it does with you, what Paul has to say here to the Philippian brethren. Paul wrote, "For I have learned." Okay, friends, this is something, number one, that we've got to learn. It's not something that is inherent within us. We have to learn to be content. Paul says, "I have learned, and whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Friends, as you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul writes about the things that befell him, he indicates here in Philippians chapter 4 that he had learned to be content in those states. He talks about being hungry, and yet he was content. He talks about being naked, not having what he needed to keep warm, and yet he talks about being content. The man was beaten by the Jews. He was beaten by the Romans. He was beaten by the Greeks. The man was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the Mediterranean. No doubt in my mind the man battled hypothermia. He was in prison. He worried constantly about the churches that he had started and established and got them going. And he says, even in those states, he learned to be content. Even when he had plenty, he knew he needed to be content. When he didn't have enough, he knew he needed to be content. Friends, in a nation in which we are so blessed, we have to learn to be content with what we've got. And friends, I'm talking to myself here, as much as I am to anyone else. We've got to learn to be content. And as we enter the new year, let us strive to be content with such things as we have. In whatever state we find ourselves, be content. Number three, we continue to read. And we read there that Jesus says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Friends, as we enter the new year, we need to remember that we have a companion in Jesus Christ. We have a companion in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 46 for a moment. Psalm 46. Notice what the psalmist writes here concerning God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spirit in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Friends, as much as the Hebrew writer tells us there, the psalmist puts it very eloquently as well. The Lord is our refuge. He is our companion. He is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. And because of that, friends, we have nothing to fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried to the sea, though the waters roar and the mountains shake, we have a companion in God. We have a friend in Jesus. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, as Jesus concludes the Great Commission, he tells his disciples, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Friends, what does that mean for us? As he's talking there, he tells his disciples, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Friends, we're still in that age. And as he is talking to his followers there, he is talking to us, friends. He is with us always until the end of this age. In other words, to the end of the world. He is our companion. He is our help in time of trouble. He is our refuge. If anything can give me comfort in the coming years, knowing that God is my companion. All others can forsake. All others can wish to do me harm, and yet I've got a friend in Jesus. I've got a companion in God. And friends, that ought to give me confidence, number four. That ought to give me confidence. We read there in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say. Boldly there, friends, indicates confidence, doesn't it? So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." In Matthew 10 and verse 28, we read, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Friends, what does Jesus tell us? What is the Hebrews writer telling us here concerning our confidence? Friends, if we conduct ourselves as we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians, if we are content with the things that we have and we remember that Jesus and God is our companion, we ought to have every confidence in the world. We ought to have all the confidence in the world. He says, so that we may boldly say, notice what are we to say? "The Lord is my helper." In other words, He is with me. He is my companion. And because of that, I should not fear anything that this world could do to me. Jesus himself said, "Don't fear them that are able to kill your body but cannot harm your soul. But rather fear him," that is God, "that can destroy both body and soul in hell." That's what we fear most in this world. We talked in our Bible class hour about Moses. And about others that had choices to make. They could fear the kings of this world. They could fear what the world could do to them. Or they could look toward eternity. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses that he looked toward eternity. He esteemed the reproach of Christ more than the riches of Egypt. Why? Because he knew there was something greater. Friends, men may one day in this country persecute us, may even try to put us in prison or even to death for preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But where will we stand? I want you to notice something with me as we study the Hebrews chapter 11 concerning confidence and faith, because they go hand in hand. I want you to notice, let's see, verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now friends, what we understand here about 35, verse 35, now these are talking about folks that still lived under the law of Moses. But they had enough faith that they were still looking forward, number one, to the coming of the Messiah, and number two, they were looking forward to something greater after this life. And when it talks about here, the others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were offered a way out. They were given the opportunity. You quit preaching what you're preaching and we'll let you go. You quit telling us that what we're doing is flying in the face of God and that God is going to punish us and we'll turn you loose. We won't torture you anymore. It says that they did not accept that deliverance. But what were they looking forward to? Look at this. They were able to continue with such confidence because of their faith that they might attain a better resurrection. Even though they were offered a second chance at physical life, they said no. I'd rather have eternal life. I'd rather go on. They were killed for their faith, even under the law of Moses. And how much of a better covenant do we live under today? In Romans 8 and verse 28, friends, here's another reason that we ought to have confidence according to what Paul wrote to the Romans. Paul wrote, and we know, we being Christians, friends, you and I as followers of Christ, here's one thing that we ought to know. We know all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. What does that mean exactly? Friends, we may be having 2013 may have been the roughest year of your life. One thing maybe that I ought to think about is what is God trying to accomplish through me at this point? What is God doing? Not to question Him, friends, but to understand that all things work together for good. There is a greater purpose for my life. There is a greater purpose to what we're doing here upon this earth. All things work together for good. Shouldn't that give us confidence? All things work together for good for those that love God and are the called according to, notice this, His purpose. His purpose, not mine. Not anyone else's, but the called according to His purpose. Are we living our lives, friends, according to the purpose of God? If so, friends, we should have all the confidence in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy. We sing this in a song, don't we? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Friends, the word committed there literally means deposited. Have you made a deposit with God? In other words, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I have been convinced that He is able to keep that which I have deposited unto Him. Looking forward to that day. Friends, as Christians, as those that are followers of Christ, as those that have obeyed the gospel, we live the best life. We ought to be the happiest people upon this earth. We ought to be supremely confident. Not necessarily in ourselves, but in God and the promises that He has made. He has promised to those that will follow Him, to those that love Him, to those that are called according to His purpose, He has promised them eternal life. Why shouldn't we be confident? Why shouldn't we hold our heads high when it comes to our salvation? When it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ought to be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Number five. Friends, when we understand these things concerning our conduct and all these other things we've talked about, concerning the being content, concerning that we have, you know, Jesus as a companion, our confidence in God and His promises. When we understand these things and we put them then into practice, we've got a relationship with God. We will have a relationship with God that is one of commitment and not convenience. When we conduct ourselves as Christians, when we are content with what we've got, when we understand that Jesus and God have promised that they've promised to be our refuge, our strength, our help in trouble, that they are our companions. When we have the confidence in God and His promises, we will be committed to Him and understand that our relationship with God is not to be one of convenience. Friends, many, many times, and sadly, in many faiths, as you look at the denominational world, the relationship that folks believe that they have with God is oftentimes just one of convenience, isn't it? You think about what folks do in this life. Many times you'll hear about someone, or you may even know someone, or talk to someone from time to time that'll go out on the weekends and they party hard, but then they're in church on Sunday. That's a relationship of convenience, isn't it? Those that go to worship on Christmas or Easter, and they don't worry about it the rest of the year, that's a relationship of convenience, isn't it? Friends, what we need to understand is that our relationship with God is not to be one of convenience. Those that may go to worship on Sunday morning, and then they forget about God, they forget about the Bible the rest of the week, they don't have a prayer life, they don't study God's Word, they don't live as they ought to, but they're at worship every Sunday. Friends, it's a relationship of convenience, not commitment. As Christians, being a Christian is to be my vocation. That's my number one job. Before anything else. Before I'm a nurse, before I'm an accountant, before I'm a firefighter, before I'm a teacher, I'm a Christian first. That's what Paul said. Paul said he was a Christian before he was a tent maker. That's to be who I am. That's how I am to identify myself. Now, friends, let me ask you this. Of these two words, commitment or convenience, which one describes your relationship most accurately with God? Commitment or convenience? Now, friend, if you don't conduct yourself as a Christian every day of the week, if we haven't learned or are striving to learn to be content with what we've got, if we don't understand that Jesus and God, that He is our companion, and we don't have confidence in God's promise, not really. And friends, I believe our relationship with God is simply one of convenience. Friends, as we prepare for the new year, I hope that we'll remember these five C's. And that we'll put them into practice so that our relationship with God can grow stronger. So that we as a congregation can grow stronger. And that I as a Christian can grow stronger. In my daily walk with God. Friends, as we enter this new year, in the middle of this week, let's strive together to conduct ourselves as Christians, to learn to be content, understand that God is our companion, commit ourselves to Jesus. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, are you here this morning having never committed yourself to living the Christian life? Having never made the commitment to put Christ on in baptism and to give your life over to Him? To present your body a living sacrifice, as Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel, why not make that commitment this morning? Having the confidence that you need to have and the promise that God has made, that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the shedding of His blood upon the cross at Calvary, that He will wash away your sin and add you to His church. Friends, would you put Christ on in baptism this morning? Are you here having done that? Has your relationship been one of commitment with God or one of convenience? Friends, if your relationship with God has been one of convenience, why not make it one of commitment this morning by committing yourself to Him? Coming back to the fold and rededicating your life to Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? Friend, if you have a need to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church, won't you come right now?